to welcome you all here and welcome those who are viewing on through the camera. And we pray the Lord will bless our time together. We're going to look at a familiar psalm this morning, one that has been spoken on before, but I want you to turn to Psalm 103. It's a Thanksgiving psalm. And you know, this is our Thanksgiving weekend. And I wonder how thankful we are as people before the Lord. Are we really thankful for what He has done for us? You know, a lot of times when we're at Kelly and John's or whatever for Christmas, or sometimes at Thanksgiving, we go around the table and we ask everyone to give one little item that they're thankful for. And many times, a lot of the things are material things or physical things or something like that. But what about the spiritual? What about God saving us? And as we've already spoken this morning about being forgiven, what a tremendous thing to know that your sins are all forgiven, every single one of them, if you are saved this morning. And that is a wonderful thing to know. Of course, this is a Psalm of David, and I'm going to read a little excerpt from C.H. Spurgeon because it gives a background of what and how we should think when we're reading this psalm. I'm going to read it because from C.H. Spurgeon and also from Herbert Lockyer Sr. is basically the same words. And it says this, titled "The Psalm of David," doubtless by David, it is in his own style when at the best. And we should attribute it to his later years when he had a higher sense of the preciousness of pardon, of being forgiven, which we're talking about this morning. Because a keener sense of sin than in his younger days. His clear sense of the frailty of life indicates his weaker years, as also does the very fullness of his praiseful attitude. As the lofty Alps, some peaks rise above all others. So among even the inspired psalms, there are heights of song which overtop the rest. This 103rd psalm has ever seemed to us to be the Monte Rosa of the divine chain of the mountain of praise, glowing with a ruddier light than any of the rest. It is that apple tree amongst the trees of the wood, and it is golden, and its golden fruit has a flavor such as no fruit ever bears unless it has been ripened in the full sunshine of mercy. It is man's reply to the benedictions of his God, his song on the mount answering to his Redeemer's sermon on the mount. We think of Nebuchadnezzar adored his idol with flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music. And David, in his far nobler style, awakens all the melodies of heaven and earth in honor of the only one living and true God. Our attempt of exposition is commenced under an impressive sense of the utter impossibility of doing justice to the sublime this composition. We call upon our soul and all that is within us to aid to the pleasurable task. But alas, our soul is finite, and our all mental faculty far too little for the enterprise. There is too much in the psalm for 1,000 pens to write. It is one of these all-comprehending scriptures which is in the Bible, which is a Bible in itself, and it might alone almost suffice for the human book of the church, human hymn book of the church. A wonderful psalm, and we're going to read it in a moment. Let's just close open in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we bow in your presence and we come to thee in your Son's name, Lord Jesus Christ. We are humble this morning, Father, to stand in your presence, Father, to know that our sins are forgiven, that, Father, we have been made right in the sight of God through faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his finished work. And Father, to think of his sacrifice for us and for our sins. Help us this morning as we look into this lovely psalm. And Father, we pray the Spirit of God would speak to hearts. We ask all these things in the name of your lovely Son, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us read the psalm then, and then we're going to make some comments. We're going to look at the psalm in three different ways. We're going to look at it in this way, from verses 1 to 7, God's man. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. From verse 8 to 18, we're going to look at it as God's mercy. And that's something a lot of times we do not think about, is God's mercy, God giving to you and I, or not giving to you and I what we deserve. Not giving to us what we deserve. And lastly, in verses 18 to 21, God's might. So we're going to look at it in that way. First, we will read it. Reading it at verse 1 of Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Just watch out for the little words all. Look at verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thine diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercy, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and justice for all that are oppressed. Speaking of the children of Israel, of course. He made known his ways. He was the instructor unto Moses and his acts unto the children of Israel. Verse 8, the Lord is merciful. The Lord is gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide or chastise, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. There's a definition of mercy right there in one verse. Look at verse 11. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. That is, to have a reverential respect for who he is. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are as like the grass, as the flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his, that you do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. What a wonderful psalm. Loaded. Just loaded. We see it starts off with three. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. Count the blessings at the last of the psalm. I believe there's five of them that are bless. So it starts off with, bless the Lord, O my soul. It finishes with, bless the Lord, O my soul. And then in between, we see all the tremendous things that David was absolutely thankful for. I mean, again, we already read that he was at an older age. And now he would look back over his life. And we think of David. Remember David, when he was a young fella, he went out and he killed a bear. He killed a lion. And he also defeated Goliath. The Lord was with him, wasn't he? The Lord protected him. And then we see being hunted, as it were, by King Saul, even by one of his sons. And we think of him being out in caves and so on. And yet this was a man who was called a man of God. He was called a man after God's own heart. And then we see that he was a very good man, but he was only man of best. Because we see also when he got caught up in the lusts of the eyes, he was somewhere where he shouldn't be. He was on the top of that castle that day. He should not have been there. He should have been out with the other kings. And of course, his eyes got wandering and he saw a beautiful lady. And we know what happens there. We see the lust of the eyes and we see the lust of the flesh. And this great man, a man after God's own heart, he gets into sin. So he writes this psalm and we see that he's a very thankful man. And you and I, we need to be very thankful people too. So we start off in verse 1. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul, in all that is within me. David wasn't just saying, flipping out some words. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Your soul is your whole body, your being, yourself. Bless the Lord, O my soul, in all that is within me. If you're ever at the very tips of his toes, to the top of his head, David was saying, I am being thankful to God for what he has done for me. Spirit, soul, and body. David was coming before the Lord with thanksgiving. Are we thankful to the Lord? Or is it just something we just throw out there and say, yeah, Lord, I'm thankful? Do we name what we're thankful for? Do we appreciate what God has done for us? And that's what David says here. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and listen to these words, and forget not all his benefits. Do you know what? We are forgetful people. That was one of the reasons God instituted the meeting we were just at. This do in remembrance of me, because we forget. Forgetfulness is a secret spring of so much ingratitude in the world today. And we wonder why it is so wicked and so on, because people have forgotten the Lord. They've forgotten his benefits. And the word benefit means actions. His actions towards us, his giving to us, even in spite of ourselves. The Lord is a very giving God. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. What a wonderful thing David was thinking about. And then he names five of them, verse 3 down to verse 5 things, and he also uses names of the Lord. In the first one, it says in verse 3, who forgiveth all thine iniquities? We were talking about forgiveness this morning. Who forgiveth all of thine iniquities, not some of them, but I mean past, present, future. When we come into the good of knowing the Lord as our Savior, he forgives us all our iniquities, all of them. And so David would think back to his past sins. And we know in Psalm 51, and where he says, Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. He held in that sin for a while. And then we read in Psalm 32, he acknowledged his sins and the Lord forgave him. And that's what sinners must do today. We must acknowledge our sinfulness before God, and God will forgive us. And when he forgives us all our sins, all our iniquities. So first of all, he forgiveth all of thy iniquities. There's one of the names of God is Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord of righteousness, or the Lord of that forgives, pardon. So we see pardon. David was thankful for being pardoned, for being forgiven. Look at the next part of the verse, who healeth all of thy diseases. And yes, that is physical, but it also is, we think of David again, we think of his disease, which was sin. And every one of us, we have it running through our veins, sinfulness, wickedness. And even as Christians, we fail God so many times. And so it says, who healeth all of thy diseases. And some people say, well, is that physical too? Yes, it is physical. And you say, well, how come God then doesn't heal all my diseases? Well, that's something we'll have to ask God later on. Do you know what? God does heal according to his will and his ways. And when he does heal us, are we thankful? Are we thankful when he heals us? Many of us have different diseases. I have a disease called kidney disease. Do you know what? I need to be thankful to the Lord that it could be a lot worse. Could be a whole lot worse. Could be stage 4. Could be on dialysis. Could be so many things. Using myself as an example. But we need to be thankful because God sometimes, and we think of David in his case, he was thanking the Lord for not having diseases and so on that the Lord kept him from, but also from the disease of sin that he was forgiven. You notice that forgiveness came before the disease. And so we see there in the second part, in that second part of that verse, we say Jehovah Rophika, which means the Lord who heals, the physician, the great physician. So we see the Lord who pardons first, and we see now the Lord who is the great physician. We see in verse 4, who redeemeth thy life from destruction. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction speaks about being redeemed. It means to be bought back or paid a price for. It speaks about salvation, but it also speaks about David in his life being saved from the grave. Think of David. He was a man of battle, wasn't he? How many battles was this man in? How many different groups of people, enemies that were against him? Then God spared him, because that is basically what David is speaking about. It says Jehovah Sabaoth, which means the Lord of hosts. God was protecting this man even in his life. And I wonder, does God protect us? You know, when I think back to my life, when I was young, before I was saved, I used to love to drive on the fast lane on the 401 or whatever, right to the pedal, right to the metal. You know what? I thank God now he spared me. That was only one thing. And I won't tell you a bunch of the other stuff. And everybody here has a story. But God has put his hand out and he has put his hand around us and saved us from many different difficulties and accidents. So it can apply to our salvation, yes, but it also applies in this case to David in his life, how the Lord had spared him, had redeemed him. The word from the grave is really what it means. So we see here Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. We see in that same verse, we see who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Wow. Who crowneth thee with the compassionate Lord. And here was David saw himself as a despised shepherd. He was a shepherd boy to come into the throne room and receive a crown. Here is a shepherd boy who became a king. You know what? You and I are crowned with, we have crowns of glory when we're saved, aren't we? And someday we will cast them at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been, and by the way, that's double giving there. It says loving kindness and what? Tender mercies. Not just one, but two. Loving kindness. That's how much the Lord loves us when we belong to him. And his tender mercies is shown to us very bountifully. And so David was thankful for that. Double affection and abundant mercy, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. David saw himself as a despised shepherd in the throne room receiving crown. And then which goes on to say, the next one is this, who satisfieth thy mouth, in verse 5, with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Who crowneth thee, who satisfieth thy mouth. And really the translation, who satisfieth thy body, as it were, filling with good thy soul. Filling with good thy soul is really what it means. Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Literally means filling with good thy soul. David saw himself in the banquet hall as one who had enough, who was filled up, who was satisfied. Satisfied with the Lord's bountifulness. We see there the Lord as a bountiful provider. So way back in verse 1, we see David saw the Lord as the pardoner, forgiver. He saw the Lord as the great physician. He saw the Lord as the redeemer. He saw the Lord as the compassionate Lord. He was thankful to the Lord for being a bountiful provider. These are five of the things that he was speaking to the Lord about. He saw the first one is Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord of righteousness. That is the one who pardons. In the next one, he had Jehovah Rophika, the Lord who heals, the great physician. The next one, Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the one who looks after and is the powerful one. And then he saw Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. That was in verse 4. Provides, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. And then Jehovah Rohi, the Lord is my shepherd. That is the Lord as my pastor, the one who looks after us. And that could be in Psalm 23 and verse 1. The Lord is, so David was thankful and giving thanksgiving to the Lord as he looked back on his life for all these things that the Lord had provided for him. And the question is, am I thankful to the Lord for what he has provided for me? I'm not David, and neither are you. But you know what? God knows you better than you know yourself. And God knows all about you. He knows your past. He knows your present. He knows your future. And we need to be thankful for what he has done for us. In verse 6, because we don't have a whole lot of time, the Lord executed righteousness and justice for all that are oppressed. Now David goes back and he's, remember now the children of Israel being in under bondage for over 400 years in the land of Egypt. And Egypt is a land, is a picture of the world. And they were in bondage. And you and I, before we were saved, me in particular, for 31 years, I was under bondage. I was a slave in the slave market of sin until the Lord freed me. I was being oppressed. I didn't know it. But I was under the thumb of the prince of the power of the air. And like it says in Galatians, he hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. That happens the moment we come to know Christ as our Savior. being delivered from the power of darkness. Power of darkness would be under the influence of Satan, who is a prince of the power of the air. The Lord takes us from that, and he puts us into the kingdom. We become subjects of the Son of God in a kingdom that is forever. And so here we see David reminds us of the Lord executeth righteousness. The Lord has a love for those people who are under bondage, and especially if they're his people. And Israel was God's earthly chosen people. They were to be example for the rest of the world. Obviously, they failed, didn't they? When we think of Moses, God chose this man to be a man who was a leader. But God would be his instructor. And if you read Acts chapter 7, you see a condensed version of Moses' life. We see he lived to be 120 years old, but he had three 40-year segments of his life. In the first 40 years, he spent time in Egypt. And it says he was steeped, as it were, in the things of Egypt after his mom was done with him at the time of weaning. And I believe his mother instilled in that young man everything she could about God. Because it says in Acts, it says, and it says, and it came into his heart. And we read Hebrews chapter 11, it says he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter after 40 years. Now I ask myself, and I'd ask you, here's a man who was in Egypt. He was probably, he would be the prince of Egypt, maybe in line somewhere down the line and taken over from Pharaoh. He had have everything at his disposal. Everything. He would just ring or call or whatever, be all there. And yet it says when it came into his heart, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. It says choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. And I ask myself, would I do that? And God used this young man to lead his children because the first 40 years he was in Egypt. What happened in the last 40 years? Remember when it came into his heart, we see Moses out there. He saw two. He saw an Egyptian fighting with a Israelite. And what did he do? He came along and he killed the Israel the man from the Hebrew, the Egyptian man. And the next day, two of the Hebrew men were in a fight, and he came along, and one of the Hebrew men said, "Yeah, you're going to do the same to me as you did to that Egyptian yesterday." So then Moses fled, didn't he, into the wilderness. He also had a wife in the wilderness, but also the God now put him in the school of God for 40 more years. And what was God doing for him? He was instructing him. He was teaching him what? Teaching him how to be a leader. And he was in the backfields and he was looking after sheep. And God was training him to look after sheep, to raise a family, to have a wife and so on. And then after 40 years, we remember the burning bush. The Lord spoke to him. And now the Lord says, "You know what? I want you to lead my children out of Egypt." The last 40 years he became a leader, didn't he? And God used him. And so is God doing that to you and I? If we allow him to? And so God is, we see here, and the Lord executed righteousness or justice unto all that are oppressed. He made known his ways. Look at that. Ways unto Moses, his acts or his benefits unto the children of Israel. Acts or actions is the same as word as benefits. He made known his ways. He instructed Moses. Remember, after he was leading the children of Israel, where did he take them? Up to the top of the mountain. Where didn't he? For 40 days and 40 nights. What did he put on the stone? The Ten Commandments and so on. God was instructing him. God was not leaving him on his own. God was the instructor, but he showed Moses the ways. God was using his earthly children, earthly chosen people to be examples to the world. And God wanted them to have instructions. He gave them Ten Commandments. They didn't keep them very long, just like you and I. And so we see the next verses. Look what it says. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. And now we're referring back to the children of Israel and Moses himself. And we think about the Israelites. Remember when Moses was up on the mountain and he came back down, and what were they doing? They were worshiping an idol. Not many days after they had been taken out of bondage. Did they appreciate it? No. Remember in Numbers 21 when the Lord had to put fiery serpents amongst them. Why? Because they were what? Disobedient. They were rebellious. Any pictures of that towards you and I? Yes. But God uses these pictures for our example. So David was thankful for God. and how he's teaching people and so on. And now he's speaking about mercy. And I'm going to suggest there's four pictures of mercy from verses 8 down to verse 18. And I'm going to go to, want you to turn with me to, first of all, I want to read Lamentations 3, verse 22 and 23, speaking about mercy. And it says this, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. His compassion faileth not. It is new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." And we see there, first of all, God's mercy towards his towards people. We see his compassion towards people. We see that it's renewed every morning, every single day. God's mercy and compassion is renewed. And it says, "Great is thy faithfulness." He's a faithful God. He's a faithful God. And it says the Lord is slow to anger. There were four words there. The Lord is merciful. He's gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. What a wonderful God we have. It says this, "He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities." I want to turn also to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17 to 19. And I'm going to bring this in because there's four measurements in these verses. Four measurements. Listen to what it says. Ephesians 3, 17 to 19. "That Christ may dwell," that is, feel at home. Where? "In your hearts by faith. That ye, being rooted and grounded in love," or mercy, "may be able to comprehend," that is to understand, to get a grasp of, pardon me, "a grasp of with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." We see four measurements there. What are they? There are breadth, there are length, there are depth, and there are height. I suggest that they are also in this very verses that we're reading. First of all, we know that the love of God, the Lord, and the mercy of the Lord is immeasurable. That is, it cannot be measured. But we see measurements in this next few verses. But I want you to notice that every measurement is immeasurable. Let us read them. First one is, we're going to use one of the words, it's called the depth of mercy. God's depth of mercy towards you and I. In verses 8 to 10, "The Lord is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities." Can we measure the depth of his mercy? We cannot, can we? We were talking about that this morning. The Lord of glory who came down and he was despised and rejected. And it says, we just read, it's because of the Lord's mercy we're not consumed, burn up with fire, because his compassions fail not. And so we see that depth of mercy, it cannot be measured. Look at the next verse 11. Here's another measurement, but it is also immeasurable, because it says, "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him." How high is heaven, my friends? It's immeasurable, isn't it? And yet it's a measure put forth in this verse. As high as the heavens. You know, science can't even reach out, can't even measure out to the farthest tip of our universe, let alone the third heaven of God. Why did David use measurements then? Do you know what? Your life and my life is hung up on measurements. Do you know that? How many miles away from here do you live? Are you ladies, when you're baking bread or making a cake or something, what do you use? A recipe. What's in the recipe? Measurements. 2 cups of this, right? 1 teaspoonful of that. When somebody asks you, how big is your house? What do you give them? It's 40 by 50. It's 2,400 square feet. When a carpenter uses to build something, what does he use? He uses a measurement tape. Do you know what? Why we do that? Because that is how we comprehend things. I don't know. When you say, well, just that house over there. Somebody says they're building, making a cake, or and a person says, could I have your recipe? Why would they ask you for a recipe? Because you could just say, well, just throw a handful of flour there and throw a little bit of salt in there, and then you got a cake. No, we need a recipe. We need measurements. Why? Because our minds are finite and they can only comprehend. That is what the passage we said, that we may be able to comprehend the depth, the width, the height, and the length of God's love and mercy towards us. We cannot understand when he says, my mercy is high as the heavens. Give us something. Yes, okay. We cannot measure it. It's a measurement that's unmeasurable. And God's love is immeasurable. But David here, look at the next one in verse 13. As far as the east is from the west, so far as thou removed my transgressions from us. Another measurement. Can you measure that? It's a measurement. It gives us an idea how far away it is, but we cannot measure it. It's immeasurable because left or east and west will never meet. It's immeasurable, but still it's in here as a measurement, isn't it? High as the heavens is a measurement. We cannot measure it. God's mercy to us, the Lord of glory who came down and died for you and I, in spite of our wickedness, we cannot measure that. It's immeasurable. And so let's look at the next one. We go down to verse 12, or verse 13. And this is a beautiful passage. Here is the Lord. He knows you and I. And he loves us so much. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. And by the way, look at those that fear him. It is mentioned three times in this passage, in verse 11, in verse 13, and in verse 17. And that is who the Lord's mercy is upon, those that fear him. Look what it says in verse 11. For as the heaven is above of the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Look at verse 13. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Look what it says in verse 17. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him. Three times. Those people who fear him. And in verse 18 it says, to such as keep his covenant and to those that remember his commandments to do them. That is who his mercy is poured upon. And they are, as we read the word of God, as we spend time with him, we learn the depth, the width, the length, and the height of his love and his mercy towards each one of us. That's how we learn it. That's how we can say, Lord, I know. When Paul said, I know whom I have believed. That is why God wants us in the Word of God. And so we see another measurement here. Let us read verse 14. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Remember, the first man was made out of dust. Where do we go after we pass from this world? We go back to our bodies go back to dust. Not our soul and spirit, but our bodies do, right? He remembers that we are dust. He has compassion on us. Listen to the next verses. We see the shortness and brevity of life. As for man, his days are grass, as grass, and as the flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. Here is David again, an illustration. He says, God knows that we're dust, and we live from dust to dust. God knows that we're like the grass. We know when the grass grows in your lawn, you cut it down when it gets long. And that's what life is like. It says we're like a flower that flourishes and then it's gone. That is what our life is like. So that means the shortness of life. David is pointing out here, there's tremendous brevity of life. But look at verse 17. But the mercy of the Lord. Here's another measurement, by the way. But the mercy of the Lord is from what? Everlasting to everlasting. Can you measure that? Everlasting for all eternity to everlasting. All eternity. That's how long his mercy is extended towards you and I. So what would that be? What would be the length, wouldn't it? What would be the depth? The first one, 8 to 10, his depth, the Lord coming down and dying for you and I. What would be the height? That would be verse 11, or as high as the heavens is to the earth. What would be the breadth? The breadth is from east to west. You know what? We look this way, height. And you go depth down this way, and you go this way. What is that a picture of? The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know that? And where's the length? The length is from the height to the depth. That is the length. And David puts in four measurements here, and they're all immeasurable. They cannot be measured. We cannot measure the depth of the Lord Jesus Christ's love and mercy for you and I. We cannot measure the height of His mercy for you and I. We cannot measure the width of His mercy for you and I. We cannot measure the length of His mercy for you and I. Do you know that? That's why mercy is so important and is linked with His grace and His love. And so David is saying, thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Thank you for your mercy. And there's much more there. We can't touch it. We got to go on. So that is, we said from verse 1 to 7 was God's man. And David was thankful for those five things that God had done for him. Forgiveness, for being the great physician, for redeeming him, for being a compassionate Lord, and being a bountiful provider. And then he went into the history of the first people, God's earthly chosen people. And he had a leader, and God was the instructor. And we are to learn from these people in our lives. We are to learn their mistakes, and we are also to learn what they did right and what they did not right, to learn from them. And then we speak about God's mercy. So we see God's man, verses 1 to 7. We see God's mercy from verses 8 to 18, we just talked about, and verses 19 to 22. We see God's might. Who is this person? Look at verse 19. Now look at verse 18. To such as keep, to keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. That is the people that the Lord shows his mercy to. Verse 19, the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. And we don't have time to go, but if you want to read about God's throne, go to Revelation chapter 4 and read it. Read it when you go home. John was caught up into the very presence of heaven. And it says that the door was open. And that just followed a door that was closed in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Remember after the churches? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And then we go to chapter 4 of Revelation. You want to notice it. The first verse in chapter 4, there was an open door. Where? Into heaven. And John was caught up into heaven. And what did he see? Well, read chapter 4 of Revelation and you'll see what. There was a throne. An emerald rainbow around it. And it speaks about not only the throne, but it speaks about the throng, all the people that were there. And listen to what it says. The Lord has prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. You know what? Even today, you and I, we look at the situations in the world, and we're worrying, and we're fretting, and we're thinking, you know, what's going on? Guess who rules? God. I wonder when he looks down, he wonders, what does he think about us worrying and fretting, those of us who are saved? He has a plan. He has a purpose. And that was, again, shown in Moses. That was shown in the children of Israel. God had a plan right from the beginning. He had a plan. He put it into place. From the commandments of the Old Testament, from the commandments into the New Testament. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy strength, and all thy mind, and thy neighbors thyself. Every one of those commandments, 10 commandments, were mentioned there except the one. Thou shalt keep the Sabbath day. God has a plan and a purpose for you and I, just like the children of Israel. And he has given us instruction. He is our instructor. But he's also the man who was on the throne. He's on the throne. If you want another picture of it, we see Isaiah in chapter 6, the one who was high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And then Isaiah looked at himself. Woe is me, for I am undone. Do we ever look at ourselves in comparison to the Lord? Do we get a grasp of who he is? Do you understand his mercy and his love for us? Are we thankful people? Not just for our material things, our physical things, but our spiritual things and our future, our prospect to be forever with the Lord. And so we see the throng here in verse, look at verse 20. Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength. Think of the character or the creatures in heaven, the angels. Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength and do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of the Lord. Look at verse 21. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his servants, that do his pleasure. And again in verse 22, bless the Lord, all his works and all the places of dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Four times, bless the Lord. Started off in Psalm 103, verses 1 and 2, bless, bless, bless. Ends with bless the Lord, bless the Lord, bless the angels, bless all of the Lord, all his things. David was an extremely thankful person, and he thinks back on his life, now an older man. And I wonder, do you and I take stock of our lives? Do we think back what God has kept us from, what he's got before us in the future? Are we thankful people for the Lord and his goodness to us? Let us close in a word of prayer. Oh, there's one little thing. We talked about depth of mercy. Remember a song we used to sing? Depth of mercy, can there be? Mercy still reserved for me. Can my God his wrath forbear, be the chief of sinners spare? We talked about the depth of mercy. It speaks of his love and his coming down from heaven to die for our sins. What a Savior we have, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come to thee again in your Son's name, and we thank thee for your goodness, your tender mercies, your kindness to us, even in spite of ourselves. And Father, we fail thee so often. And Father, we fall into sin sometimes. We thank thee, Father, for the provision for sinners, for those who are saved even, where you say, if we confess our sins, we name them. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are his own peculiar people, people of his own. And Father, he loves us. And Father, he will look after us. And Father, may we be thankful that we have a Savior who loves us so much and gave so much for us. And Father, we pray for any who are not saved. We pray, Father, that the Spirit of God would speak to them, would break down barriers and soften their hearts, that they too would see their need of a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Part us with thy blessings, we pray, for we ask it in your Son's worthy name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.